With the election behind us, it's time to look ahead. Does God have a plan for our future? If you want a blessed culture, as I do, then join us right now as I present God's plan for a blessed culture.
Welcome to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Weekend Review, featuring the best segments taken from our Stand in the Gap Today daily program. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth. Stand by to hear a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. The pastor's and the believer's goal should be to impact our culture for Christ. As part of our mission to urge pastors to boldly preach the whole counsel of God and equip people to be soldiers and ambassadors for Christ, we're establishing APN chapters in all 50 states. Learn more on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Now, here's our host and American Pastors Network President, Sam Rohr.
Hello and welcome to today's program. You might be wondering, where do we go from here? With a new President Trump elect, how can we impact the culture and bring about real and lasting change? Is there even hope? Can the foundations of a godly nation be restored? The message you're about to hear is entitled, God's Plan for a Blessed Culture. I had the opportunity to preach this message at a recent Bible conference in which I gave the biblical principles for establishing a government of integrity, applying them to all structures of authority, including the church and the family. You'll want to hear how these principles are the roadmap to experiencing God's blessing on our nation once again. Please stay tuned now to hear the message about God's plan for a blessed culture. When we look back at our country, in our history, people often ask, what happened? How did we get here? And can it ever be that we could ever reattain the greatness that was once ours as a nation of blessing and prosperity, personal character, unquestioned gender identity, governmental justice, a culture at large that really reverenced and embracing with a reverence for God and His law? The answer is, can we ever expect to see that again? I think the answer is yes, but I would also qualify it with this. If so, God wills in His providential plan for the ages. I think of Jesus when He went to the cross, it was a momentous time in our history, in his life. And when He prayed in that garden, He said, Lord, if You could, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. So when I pray for mercy on our land. I pray that God will extend more grace. But frankly, ladies and gentlemen, He has extended us a lot of grace and a lot of mercy. He's been warning us for a long time, and we're pretty deaf. So on one hand, I wonder, am I even doing right by praying for God's mercy? But I am praying for God's mercy, and I'm praying that His will be done, and that we as God's people be prepared. You know, one time the necessary principles for understanding what needed to be a part of a blessed culture was preached heavily from the pulpits of America. Our pastors in the pulpit drilled into their people, inculcated biblical principles into the minds of our people from the pulpits of America, what it took. But for over a generation, the pulpits of America have been essentially silent. And the church has walked away from its duty to be involved in our culture as it should. And they've walked away from the authority of Scripture. And the pulpits have gone silent on telling our people that being salt and light is just not a good-sounding phrase. It actually means being salt and light in the culture and changing it and impacting it for the cause of Christ. And until God's word is preached once again from the pulpits of America, there will be no change. But the great news is that God's word does give the principles necessary to build, to restore, to reestablish integrity to our government and to our homes, and the principles needed to restore our churches. And He commands us to follow His plan that He lays out until Christ returns from us, regardless of where we may think we are at any given point in time. I think there are far too many people who think, well, you know, the Lord's going to come back tomorrow, so I can just sit back. Or because he's not going to come back tomorrow and things are going to get worse and worse, there's no point to do anything. Both of those are dead wrong. Occupying till he comes, meaning knowing what God says to do, what constitutes blessings in our family and our nation, and doing it with faith, believing, and praying God's will be done. So that when we stand before him, he can say, well done. We don't serve the Lord and we should not be obeying the Lord just because we want good things. Although there's nothing wrong, because when we obey and obedient, God says he will bless. And you know, in this regard, we don't need a new plan. We don't need a new plan. We need an old plan that's guaranteed to work. And thank God we have an old plan. It's a proven plan. And it's an eternally true plan. In the case of our nation, our founding pastors, and I put it that way carefully, we had founding fathers, but we had founding pastors who preached these biblical principles of authority and government. They defined what it meant for a home to be a home and a family to be a family and a church to be a church and government to be a government and what the responsibility of the people in the pews were and what those in positions of authority should be. And the people in the pews, by and large, listened. And those who then became elected officials embraced those principles first by putting those principles into their lives, personal lives, and then their families' lives, and then they went into government and they put them into our laws. And we sit here today, the beneficiary of what they have done. Because most citizens back then, not the majority, really, we don't even think it was the majority. A lot. Enough. Because it never takes a majority to change the direction a country goes. But enough of them understood the nature of God and his expectation for nations. They embraced them. They put them into effect. We've been here, the beneficiary, for a long time, but now we have not tended to the garden and the weeds have grown up. And the tares have grown up along with the weed. Now we are faced with major choices. That's going to affect us in the next generation, so it's our turn. What we will do, the question is, what we will do with what we've been given? It does include voting, and voting for candidates most likely to uphold God's moral law and our constitutional law. It does mean that. But beyond that, how can we restore integrity to our government when most people, frankly, don't even know what a government of integrity is. And many of our young people have never seen it. And more than them don't even know what it was that took to bring our nation into being. That's why we must look to God's Word. We're going to do that tonight, and we have to apply it, just as our founders did in the early days of our nation. So how do a people achieve a culture, a nation that's blessed of God? Well, it starts with understanding and shoring up those pillars of society, the family and civil government and the church, with what is most missing in our nation today, and that's what I'm calling the rebar and the cement of integrity. Now, I'm going to focus my reference to tonight most consistently in this sermon to a government of integrity, but understanding that unless the people know and incorporate these same principles into their individual lives and their lives and these rebar principles of integrity into their families' lives, we will never, ever see a civil government that reflects the principles of God's Word. So what is a government of integrity? Well, I'll start with here. Literally, a government of integrity is a government that is whole or morally complete. Integrity comes from the Latin word integer, which means whole, complete. It means a government where, again, think individual and church all the way through. It's an institution. It's a lives that are marked by morality, honesty, justice, and uprightness and transactional dealings with each other. The definition applies to all of the institutions of government, the pillars of society: self-government, family government, civil government, and church government. Integrity. It's that which holds it together. Let me start here. There are three foundational principles, and if you have the notes I passed out, you'll have those, because there's far too much for you to write down, I think. There are three foundational principles which uphold a government of integrity, or a government built on moral completeness, necessary for a blessed culture. The first principle is that there is nothing ever established of enduring significance that can be achieved without God's direct aid and blessing. Psalm 127:1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Our founders knew this. Do we know that? Anyone who is sitting here as a family, raised children, we know that unless God builds the house, we labor in vain that build it. Not only must God be the architect, He must also be invited in as the general contractor. We cannot do it on ourselves. And the second thing is, we have to, the leaders of the home or the church or civil government, have to very carefully and specifically choose God and ask for His aid. It doesn't come automatically, and it's not sufficient to know that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We have to know and then say, God, I want to choose You to build it. Joshua chapter 24 and 15, Joshua was making, he was before the people. And you know, there was a choice in that nation, similar to the choice perhaps now. And it was Joshua that stood to his feet, and he said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that were on the other side of the flood in Egypt, or the gods of the Amorites right among whom in whose land ye dwell." He said, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Now, that's a purposeful choice. But understand what Joshua was doing, because he wore multiple hats, and many of us wear multiple hats too. And what I mean by that is this: he was a father. He was an individual. He was also a political leader of the nation. He stood up in his capacity, because leaders have to do this. And he stood up and said, when he saw what the people were doing, and he said, "All right, I'm going to draw a line right here today. As for me personally, as for my house under my authority, and in my capacity as the political leader of the land, we're going to choose to serve the Lord." That's what it takes. And when our founders came to this nation, they did the same thing. The pilgrims, when they came in 1620, they came to this land. Why did they come? Because their children were growing up in a decadent culture. But you believe that? In Holland, all the way back then. And they were afraid they were going to lose their children to a decadent culture. And so the father said, "If we don't leave now, when we still have the physical strength, we're going to lose our families." And so they departed for this new world. Many of them lost their lives on the way here. But it was worth a risk, and it was worth a risk them taking. And they landed here. And when they landed here, they produced a document, our first organic document of law in this nation, called the Mayflower Compact. And that Mayflower Compact started with this: "In the name of God, amen." And it went on: "Having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do hereby present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, we covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and the furtherance of the ends thereof." The furtherance of what ends? The glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. The Mayflower Compact. So right on that spot, they dedicated themselves and said, "We choose God in our lives, in the lives of this new nation we hope that will come about." 10 years later, 1630, the Puritans followed and came. They stated pretty much the same goal. They came. John Winthrop there, the first governor, said his goal was to establish a shining city on a hill so that the nations of the world would be able to look to this light and come like moths to this light. When they saw what God could do in this new land committed to following his plan. 1682, 30 years later, William Penn, right here in Pennsylvania, given this land as a debt that the king owed to his father, he outlined his goal, very similar. He wanted to establish a holy experiment. And he wrote the frame of government. You know, William Penn was referred to by our founders as the father of the founders. I didn't know that until some years ago. William Penn was a founder, a founding father. But the founding fathers we normally refer to said he was the father of the founding fathers because the role that he played was so critical, and the role that he played was giving a frame of government that laid out what it took to build a new nation that could be blessed of God, that would produce a culture favorable to parents to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's what he did. And along that same time, and all through this time period, and following William Penn, when these things were laid out, it was really the dynamic preaching of the pulpits of America that were laying the foundation of biblical principles for all of these things that were a part of the dream of these people who were coming, laid the foundation from the pulpits, teaching the people. Do you know that in the colonial days, the average sermon lasted 90 minutes? Sometimes we get worn out when it's 30 minutes. 90 minutes, amen? 90 minutes. An hour and a half, but those sermons weren't just milk toast, you know, nothing. They were solid, they were meat, and they were drilled into the people. And they heard about integrity. They heard about how to raise families, about how to raise children. They learned about duty and responsibility. Figure this out. The average person that said, sat in church because that's where they went. The pulpit then was the news because there was no news. So the news they got, the good news they got, the news generally that they got came from the pulpit. 90 minutes per sermon. They were there on Sunday, morning, night, whatever they went. The belief is that an average person in their lifetime heard 10,000 hours of preaching from the pulpit. You know what that equates to? Based on like a 950-hour-a-year education credit, which is generally what it is right now for first grade, second grade, third grade, that's about the equivalent of education that you get in grade 1 through 11. That's how much information they got. So our citizens in the early days of our country were well versed in the principles of God's Word. And God was preparing that groundwork. He was preparing a generation of people. And then, I put it this way, in the fullness of time, Scripture uses that, in God's timing, when it was the right moment for this new nation to come forward, 56 signers, having been prepared, having understood the principles, rose to the occasion. And based on their knowledge of God's Word, as preached from the pulpits, they officially acknowledged their need for God's help, asked for His help. In the first words of the Declaration, which said, we are endowed by our Creator. And then they went in, they said then, concluding, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. They were dependent on His direction, and they were confident of His ability to rule in their favor in the courts of heaven. They had confidence because they knew where their feet stood. You know, God gave them victory in that day, in that war for independence. Should never have been won. Humanly speaking, it looked about as impossible as a good result on the election on Tuesday. Right? But God gave the victory. In most unpredictable times, but these people committed themselves to that. And when they gathered, then the war was done. They were now looking behind them. They gathered in Philadelphia to put together now the actual rest of the document. So the Mayflower Compact, the first organic document, led the way. These 56 came along and put together the Declaration of Independence, which became our second organic document of law. Now you needed something to actually guide the people, called a constitution. Further reflecting biblical principles, and they gathered in Philadelphia. You know the story. They gathered there, and they could not come to an agreement as far as to what was going to be in that document. They were arguing. It was going on and on and on. And it was Ben Franklin, perhaps one of the least religious of all of them, stood to his feet after many, many weeks, and he said, "Mr. President," George Washington then presiding, "Mr. President, I've lived a long time, sir," he said. And he said, "The more I have lived, the more I am convinced that if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without God's notice, is it possible that a nation can rise without his aid?" He said, "We've been bickering and complaining in this room for all of these weeks. We've not come to an agreement. Yet before the war was concluded, we gathered in this room for prayer every day. Do we think we can conclude this without praying again? Mr. President, Mr. Washington, President, we need to pray." And they agreed and they prayed. And that set the precedent for why every session of Congress and the state legislatures remain opening in prayer to this day. And it wasn't but a couple of weeks after that event happened that they came to an agreement, and the Constitution became our third organic document of law, and the Republic was set on its path. Well, that's the first thing. That's the first principle. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. The others will go faster. The second one is, principle, they have to have a common goal. A common goal. Penn stated his vision, later adopted by the founding fathers, and it still can be found written on the rotunda of our Capitol in Harrisburg today, that there may be room there for such a holy experiment. For the nations want a precedent, and my God will make it, Pennsylvania, the seed of a nation. It was a prayer. That an example may be set up to the nations, that we may do that thing which is truly wise and just. A holy experiment. Do you know why it was an experiment? Because no nation had ever attempted to produce a nation and a culture that modeled God's word and the principles and the plan that God laid out. And it was holy because it was coming out of God's word. And Penn Franklin made it, and William Penn made it very, very clear that a desire was one thing, asking God's help is another thing. But what are we trying to do? What they're trying to do was, the common goal was to produce a government, a republic based on self-government, where you didn't need to have a king telling you everything to do. The idea that people could actually govern themselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. The belief that a people, a nation, could exist if people, the citizens, and those in office submitted themselves to God's authority. The Ten Commandments. That was the holy experiment. That was the common vision. Founding fathers then, third principle, understood the principle of authority. You know, you cannot establish anything of note or worth or lasting unless it's done under God's authority. I'll have to clear up one thing for you. There are many people who believe that our founding fathers actually violated biblical principle because they rebelled against the king. You've heard that before? I don't call it the revolution. I call it the war for independence. Our founding fathers understood very clearly the biblical principles. They understood that rebellion against authority was to be punishable, Old Testament, by death. Serious business to rebel against God's authority. So do you know how they did? They said, this is what God would want, a nation. He's given us the choice. We've got to do it God's way. So when the king was challenged, and William Penn had the authority to do it because this was not a colony. He had a land grant. William Penn could have made himself the king. You know that? He had given the ability to tax and to put officers in the place. It really was a nation unto itself. And William Penn said, I don't want a nation where I'm the king. I want God, Jesus, to be king. And that's why many founders said, King Jesus. I want Jesus to be king. So he laid down this principle basis, and he understood that when the time came for conflict against the king, certain things had to be in order, and they had them in order. And the biblical principle is that when you resist authority, you must have authority resist authority. You wonder why it was critical that the churches and the pulpits of America led the way, and when those pastors stepped out and they took off their robes, that their uniform was underneath of it? Because they understood that the authority of the pulpit, ordained authority of God, was necessary and had equal standing to challenge the authority of civil government and tyranny. And it was the pulpits that led the way, combined with the elected magistrates of that point, duly elected, who also believed in the principles of God's word. So there were the governors and the leaders of the colony, civil authority, along with pulpit authority, that led the way to challenge the king. And they knew that they were under authority doing things God's way. And that's why in the Declaration of Independence, they were able to say they appealed to the great judge of the world to hear the rightness of their cause. Amazing, isn't it? They had it all figured out. Most of our people have no idea about some of these principles. We're not here by accident, ladies and gentlemen. We're not. Now, the premise. Those are principles. What's the premise now? Well, the premise for building a government of integrity and a blessed culture is this. Number one, the existence of government is God's idea. This will be a little quicker. The existence of government is God's idea. Acts 17:26 says this, and God hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. The existence of government itself and the nations and even their boundaries are established by God himself. So the existence of government is God's idea and plan. Secondly, the empowerment of government is of God and from God. We're told, Romans 13, that all authority in power and government is ordained of God. God has thought it out. He has established it. He has ordained it. And he puts in position people who are there. And ultimately, all authority is delegated to Jesus Christ, before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the principle. So the empowerment of government is from God, invested in Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the effectiveness of government is directly tied to the degree of obedience that those in positions of authority yield themselves to the authority of God. That's why God told Israel, I'm going to take you into the land. You do what I say, and you will be blessed. You walk away from me, I'm going to drive you out of the land just like the nations I drove out before you. So the degree of effectiveness is tied directly to the level of obedience we have to the plan of God. Now, what is the plan? All right, well, the plan is this. And the plan I'm going to give you right now is the plan contained in William Penn's frame of government of 1682. And what I'm going to share is not necessarily in this order, but if you find the original frame of government of 1682, which became the document that laid the foundation that our founders followed, and partially why they called him the father of the founders, was he laid down the plan for a government of integrity and a culture that could be blessed of God. They're like building blocks. It's amazing. If we just knew these things today, that's why I've said this plan is a plan that was able to build a nation. This plan remains the plan to maintain a nation blessed of God and a culture blessed of God. And they're the very same things that are needed to reinstall the rebar of integrity into government. First of all is this: understand the nature and the role of God. This is right out of the documentation. I've restated a few of these a little bit, but not much. Understand the nature and the role of God. What? That God is sovereign, number one. Again, this is there. The founders went through these things. This is what they taught. God is sovereign. Revelation 21:6, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Psalm 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all authorities, even Satan himself. God is sovereign. Two, God is creator and sustainer of all things. Colossians 1:16-17 says, for by him were all things created, in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before, the Alpha, all things. And by him, all things consist, or literally hold together. God is creator, and our 56 signers acknowledge it right out of the block, endowed by our creator. Because if you don't start with the creator, you're never going to end up right. But he's not only the creator, he's the sustainer. He literally, when he gives the word, everything in his universe is going to fly apart. The only reason that the laws of gravity apply is because he's holding it together. Literally, he holds it together. Thirdly, God is supreme authority. Jesus Christ is supreme authority. And he's the King of Kings, 1 Timothy 6:15, which in his time shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But they also believed, and again, all these things came out of the documents. God delegated man as overseer of creation, man as God's highest creation. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion or authority over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. They believed that God created man as the highest of authority, that God did that, and he gave him the necessary capacity to make the wise choices out of which then could come the blessings of God. Next, understand the nature of man. Nature of man is sinful and depraved. Again, these are there. Actually, this verse is there in that document. Man is a sinner from birth. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. They understood that man is a sinner from birth. They understood, next, that man is depraved. He's morally corrupt and wicked, and he never does what's naturally good. Mark 7:21-23 says, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these things come from within and defile a man. You see, unbridled human lust competes directly against God. And it's what causes a continual struggle in the hearts of people. And it's why it's so difficult to maintain integrity in office or in the pulpit or in our own personal lives as a citizen. That's why Penn said, unless people understood these things and submitted themselves to the Ten Commandments of God, you could not have a republic. Next, he said, understand the purpose for government. If I were to ask you, what's the purpose for government? You understand? Do you know what that is? Well, the purpose for government is that it's to be limited. It's a ministry of justice, effectively. It is to enact justice. Romans 13:1-6 talks about this as a part of it, praising those who do well, punishing those who do evil. Really, it's a ministry of justice. That's why we are to submit ourselves to governors and kings and those in authority over us, because it's a position ordained of God, and they use the sword of justice. And when they don't do it right, it becomes terribly persecution-wise. Next, understand the purpose for law. All right, you have God as sovereign, creator, sustainer. Understand the nature and the role of God. Now understand the nature of man. He's sinful. He's depraved. He's away from God. Everything is away from what God's established. So God puts in place the thing called government, authority, to help maintain order and to enact justice, which should be a reflection of the nature and person of God. But then, what is government without law? So next, you have to understand the purpose for law. What is the purpose for law? It's to control lawbreakers, all right? The law is to establish the framework for right actions and to enact justice. Again, Penn said this, the law was added because of sin. 1 Timothy 9 through 10 says, knowing that the law was not made for the righteous man, but for the disobedient, the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. It is a violation, therefore, of God's plan to make an abundance of laws. God gave us 10. Well, there are other statutes and principles, I know. But government is to enact the minimal number of laws that are clear and simple. And it's just as wrong for a government not to enforce the laws that are on the book as to enact laws that are unnecessary, because ultimately an improper, unjust government will legislate and put into effect laws that ultimately control and limit the righteous from exercising proper self-government choices. That's why more and bigger government competes directly against the nature of God and self-government in a republic. But these things have to be known. Otherwise, you put people in office who think it's a credit to when they pass more laws. So it was made for lawbreakers. They also understood that the law, to be effective, had to be a law that applied to everybody. There's a Latin term called lex rex, law above the king. Rex lex is king above the law. In our nation, for a long time, it was the law applies to everybody equally, including the king. Now, you tell me what's in place now in this country. The king is above the law. This shows how far, ladies and gentlemen, we have gotten away from God's plan and the plan that God has put in place that makes for a blessed culture. Then understand this, the natural tendency of government. So you've got government now, and you have the ability to make laws. An unrighteous government will make more and more laws. But they're also the natural tendency of those who are in government, if they're controlled by the natural, depraved, uncontrolled appetites, will seek to consolidate power and to make government more and more oppressive. It seeks to consolidate control. Only the believer knowing in Jesus Christ, God's plan, understands that we have limits that go only so far. Brother Keith talked last night about borders. God has borders in place. Things that the home can do, a jurisdictional approach. There are certain things the church can do, and there are certain things that civil governments can do and should do. You violate God's law, and pretty soon you are usurping the duties of the other jurisdictions. Pretty soon the government is doing the church's job, which is exactly what's happening today. Or the government is telling the home, you can't do your job. We're going to tell you how to educate your children. Ultimately, a depraved government not following God's law will seek to replace God themselves and then believe that they are God. It's the natural tendency of a depraved human heart. Our founders understood this. And we have to understand that. And when you put some of these principles into a filter and you look around our nation today, don't these things now make sense? We have a government who thinks they're God. And we have people who are in government who think they are God. And they can tell us what to do. Why can't they tell us what to do? Because they're not God. God tells us what to do. These are the things our founders went through. They worked these things through. We have forgotten or not even been taught about them for so long. The average time somebody stands up and talks like I'm talking, I say, are you crazy? No, I'm not crazy. It makes sense. And fortunately, somebody went before us who did. Now, government's there. They have laws. Their purpose is to enact justice. That blindfold, that picture of Lady Justice with the blindfold, justice is all about enacting and applying truth appropriately. Isaiah 59:14 says, and judgment, it's a great verse because it contains all the elements, and judgment is turned away backward. Justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. I won't go into all the application here, but these are the components of justice. First, it's truth. Justice is built on the bedrock of truth, which means an absolute moral standard for right and wrong. That is this. That is this. That's what our founders understood. Unchanging truth. Justice starts with truth, and that's right here. But you know that truth administered without mercy can be very harsh. So mercy, truth, and mercy have to walk together. The goal of mercy is restoration. I thank the Lord that when by the law, I was condemned under sin, that God in His mercy offered a way for restoration. You know that in the Old Testament, Israel never had any jails, because if it was a capital crime, they were killed. And there were very few of those that actually happened. But by and large, everything else was for restoration, restitution, repair the damage, get back in society, get back into your home. The reason we have so many people in jail today, because we have an unjust system for a long time, not built around biblical restoration. So truth, mercy walks together, but if you have mercy with no truth, it becomes license. So you can't have just mercy. They walk together. Equity is simply the imparting of judgment with impartiality. That's why the blindfold. No matter the color, no matter the standing, the law will be applied equally, impartially to all, based on truth, extended with mercy, because ultimately we want you restored. That is biblical justice. That's what the founder said has to be in place, and those who are going to serve as justices and judges need to understand this. When was the last time we evaluated a Supreme Court justice or anyone else on their basis of, do you know what truth is? Explain to me what mercy is all about. They have no idea. Most of them have no idea. And we wonder why we have trouble. Next, understand the need for maintaining a republic. Once you get these things in place, these building blocks are building up. Now you have to maintain it. How do you maintain a republic, a new government that looks like these things? And now you say, I like the way this is sounding. It's happening. How do you maintain this? Well, number one, they said it requires responsible citizens, informed citizens who submit to God's law. Requires citizens with self-discipline who take responsibility for their own actions, but it also requires responsible governmental leaders who know what good laws are, and they know what bad laws are, and they reject them. And who understand that their actions are there as ministers of God who are going to give an account to God one day for what they do. Do you think we'd be having the trouble right now with all of these investigations and these emails? With the Department of Justice that operates in collusion with the FBI and others? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, what is happening right now is absolutely angering to a holy God. It is the exact opposite of everything they should be doing, and they're doing it as if they are God. Believe you me, God will bring justice forward. If not right in immediate time, they're going to answer to Him sometime down. But understand, we may not be in the positions that they are, but sometimes we can be arrogant in our own lives and our attitudes. And we may think, well, you know, I'm not them. We got to make sure that we're right before God in our own hearts. Otherwise, we become as guilty as perhaps what they are. Going on, they said we have to understand the need to build in safeguards within the system, knowing that men are depraved and are going to be natural tendency to do things that are not right and to subvert justice and to consolidate power. We have to build some system or some checks within the system, because they said man is naturally selfish and greedy. He is. They knew that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And they knew that God initiated the separation of powers, and they built that principle into the three branches of government so that you had the legislative, the executive, and the judicial. Separate checks and balances and other checks and balances built within the system. They put that into the Constitution. Biblical principles built within our law. And where they got that from? Isaiah 33:22, great verse. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. There's only one person who has the right to occupy all three positions of lawmaker, law enforcer, and law interpreter, the judge, and that's God himself. But he laid out the principles. Israel picked up this principle, and they put the same principles in place. Our founders understood it. They put it into place. Then understand the need to biblically educate. I think it's a great thing. If you can get this in place, they gave us the structure. What I just laid out is the structure that is in place for a government. Again, but also a home. These principles are in the home. They're in the church, too. They're the same things. But how do you maintain this, then? Responsible citizens, yes. Responsible people in office, yes. But they're going to die, and they're going to fall off the scene. Who's coming up? That's our children. And they made it very, very clear. Penn said, except there be a virtuous education of our youth, we'll never be able to maintain what we put into place if God so hears our prayer. Parents must biblically train their children, not the government. Parents must train their children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Deuteronomy 11:18-19 talks about laying up these words in your heart and your soul, binding them on your hands and frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them to your children. Speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents' greatest responsibility is to train their children in godly principles, biblical principles, with a biblical worldview, so that they understand these things that I have just talked about. Because they're going to be living under something. If they don't know what to do, how in the world can they do it? And the parents must teach the history of God's blessing. Fathers have got to teach your children. Grandfathers, teach your grandchildren what God has done. One of the things God told Israel when they went into the land, he said, remember to tell them all that I have done. When the people were about ready to go into the land, they were ready to cross the Jordan River. Remember, the Jordan River was at flood stage, right? They couldn't get across. God said this, all right? He told Joshua, told everybody, we're going to cross the river. He opened it up. And he said, when you go through that river, I want one from each tribe to pick up 12 stones and carry them out and put them on the bank and call it a memorial. And this is the reason for that memorial. So that in the future, when your children come back and they see that, they'll cause them to say, Dad, Grandpa, what's those stones for? What's that memorial for? Then he said, then that's when you tell them, and start back in Egypt, when we were slaves, God heard our prayer. And he took us through the flood. And he fed us with manna, and he gave us meat to eat, and he kept us from our enemies, and he brought us in the land, and our shoes didn't wear out. Wow, Dad, really? Did that really happen? Grandpa, really? Did that happen? And do you know what that does? That teaches our children, reminds them, and ourselves, that all of our blessings come from God. At the American Pastors Network, we urge pastors and Christian parents to seek a Christian education for their children, not as a preference, but a conviction. Whether in homeschool or Christian school, a Christian education is essential if we ever hope to raise godly children and change the culture for Christ. That's why on this program and our Stand in the Gap Today program, We are glad to partner with BJU Press, the nation's largest provider of K-12 Christian curriculum. Academically excellent, biblically sound, and historically accurate. Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com. We hope that you've enjoyed this sermon entitled God's Plan for a Blessed Culture. The American Pastors Network is dedicated to encouraging pastors to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. One of the ways we're doing this is by establishing statewide chapters of bold and obedient pastors. We believe that until the pastors lead the way, there will be no real change in America. We're thrilled with the fine pastors who are joining with us and standing in the gap for truth. Will you help us help them? It takes about $10,000 right now to fully launch each state chapter. We have pastors in 5 key states ready to go right now, but we lack the necessary funds to do so. Will you consider joining with us as a one-time or, more importantly, a monthly financial partner in making a commitment right now? For a gift of just $25 or more to help us in establishing more state chapters of faithful pastors, I'll send you a CD of today's sermon with a simple outline for you to use when listening. God's plan for a blessed culture was preached, embraced, and implemented by our nation's founding pastors and founding fathers. It worked for them in building a new nation, and it can work now for us in repairing the broken foundations of our nation. Again, a gift of $25 or more, I'll send to you a CD and an outline for God's plan for a blessed culture. You'll want to listen to this sermon and share it with others. When you send your gift, just mark on the check, God's plan. To donate online, simply go to our website at standinthegapradio.com and then hit the donate button. Your financial help right now cannot be overstated. If you want to write out a check, write it out to APN and send to American Pastors Network, 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. That's 83 West Main Street, Suite 3, Elverson, Pennsylvania, 19520. You know, America is at a crossroads. This election just starts the first step of the new future. God's people hold the key, and the pulpits of America must lead the way now. Help us at the American Pastors Network to stand in the gap for truth across America. We hope to hear from you this week. Until next time, will you consider and commit to standing in the gap for truth with us? Wherever you are, God bless you. Have a great next week.
Thank you for listening to Stand in the Gap Weekend, the American Pastors Network Week in Review. Our goal is to equip the pastor, church leader, and all believers to think critically and biblically in a culture that increasingly rejects truth, and to provide you with a focused analysis of current events viewed through the lens of a biblical and constitutional worldview. APN promotes the return of our nation to God through preaching, praying, and equipping Christians to reclaim the culture as soldiers and ambassadors of Christ. God hears the calls of His people who learn the truth and obey it. To partner with APN, please visit us on the web at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. That's AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. You can sign up to receive regular updates, to become a prayer partner, or to help as a financial partner. You may also call us at 610-901-3607. Again, that's 610-901-3607. To listen to any of our Stand in the Gap programs, including our live daily program, go to standinthegapradio.com. That's standinthegapradio.com. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to tune in next week at this same time for Stand in the Gap Weekend. The American Pastors Network. Pastors preaching the truth, equipping their people to impact the culture for Christ.